Okay. Welcome to the Shir Rabbeinu B'Chaim Parshas Lech Lecha. I wanted to start with a Rabbeinu B'Chaye. I tried to pick out this week Rabbeinu B'Chaye words in the Verklach of the Rabbeinu B'Chaye that I think are unique to him. In other words, again, as we've noted, he does a lot of quoting. I wanted to try to pick out things that I think are somewhat unique to Rabbeinu B'Chaye, but also shed light on some broader issues. So there's an interesting Rabbeinu B'Chaye on Perek Yudbeis Pasuk Vav. Avraham Avinu has just come into Eretz Yisrael, and the Pasuk says, Vayavol Arz HaKnaan, they all come to Eretz Yisrael, he and his whole entourage. Vayavo Avraham Va'orez Ad Makom Shechem Ad Eilon Moreh. Avram passes through the Eretz Yisrael to the place of Shechem, to Eilon Moreh. Again, these are still places in Eretz Yisrael today. Vaknani Oz Va'orez. And the Kna'ani were then in the land. And again, the obvious question is, it seems like a non sequitur. I mean, it doesn't... Okay, that's nice. The Kna'ani were living in the land at that time. So what? You know, why is that relevant for the discussion over here? So, the Rabbeinu B'Chaye has a discussion first on Derech HaPshat. I'll just read briefly his discussion on Derech HaPshat. Again, we've seen the Derech of Rabbeinu B'Chaye is to give multiple different layers of interpretation of a pasuk. So he says, "Al derech hapshat, haknanim uma chazaka hayu yoshvei haaretz ahi." On a simple level, the Knanim were a tough nation. Lefisha haya Avram mispached mehem harbe biyosa over be'aretzah. Avram Avinu was going through Eretz Yisrael. It was a rough neighborhood. Haknani os be'aretz. You know, it was like he was sittering. He kept the lock stand on the car. You know, and he was a little bit nervous, you know, about going through such a neighborhood. So says the Rabbeinu B'Chaye, this is quoting the Ramban, by the way. This is Al Derech HaPshat quoting the Ramban. Says the Rabbeinu B'Chaye, the reason it says Vaknani Oz Ba'aretz is to answer the following question. Avraham Avinu comes into Eretz Yisrael, you would think the minute he sets foot in the holy soil, he would immediately build a mizbeach and acknowledge HaKadosh Baruch Hu by virtue of having come into this holy land. And yet we find that he comes to Eretz Canaan, Vayavor Avraham Baruch, and he passes through the land, apparently not doing anything of religious significance. Until he comes to Shechem, and Hashem comes to Avraham and says, I'm giving this land to your descendants. Then he builds a mizbeach. What? You only build a mizbeach after God comes to you and tells you, guess what, I have a present for you? That doesn't sound like the act of a religious man. How come he didn't build a mizbeach first thing when he came in Eretz Yisrael? So for that, says the Rabbeinu B'Chaye, again, Al Derech HaPshat, quoting the Ramban, he was afraid. Haknani Oz Ba'aretz. The reason that he didn't do anything when he first came into Eretz Yisrael was because it was a rough neighborhood. You put up a mizbeach and a bunch of rough, tough Kananim would come along. They'd start making anti-Semitic remarks and they would throw eggs at him, or worse. Right? They didn't want to do anything until HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to him and said, don't worry, I'm protecting you. And then he felt comfortable building the mizbeach. Right? So says the Rabbeinu B'Chaye, you know, that's what's meant by Vaknani Oz Ba'aretz, to Farenfer, to explain why Avraham Avinu is not doing anything of religious significance until Hashem appears to him.
It's very interesting, it's hard to say, because later on he chased after all these nations, and you correct to rescue Lot.
Right, so you're saying, you know, how can you say Avraham Avinu was afraid? I mean, he's going to war. But again, he's going to war there after already he has this promise from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So in other words, maybe that promise gave him strength, not just to build a mizbeach, but maybe the source of his strength, you know, to run after the kings, you know, derives from this bracha, this promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving him. Right? Just skipping through the Rabbeinu B'Chaye a little bit, after having offered an explanation of Derech HaPshat, he offers the following, which is not pshat, but a very fascinating read of this pasuk as well as other pasukim as well. Va'od yitochin lomar, v'bnei shlo amar yoshev ba'aretz, kishem shezkir lamato b'samuch, ba'knani v'aprizi oz yoshev ba'aretz. The Beit HaMachai contrasts this pasuk with a pasuk which we're going to read a little bit later in the same parasha. Later we're going to read Vaknani Vaprizi Oz Yoshev Ba'aretz. The Knani and the Prizi were then dwelling in the land, whereas here the word Yoshev is omitted, Vaknani Oz Ba'aretz. Right? So what's the significance of Yoshev or no Yoshev? Why should that make a difference? So, you know, if you were to ask me before the Rebbeinu Bechaya, probably just shrug and say, I don't know, you know, yes Yoshev, no Yoshev, what's the difference? But on the basis of that deal, the Rebbeinu Bechaya builds the whole edifice, and he says as follows. Perhaps, ki eina kavano al umo hayosheves, rak al hakolach hamemune oleho. When it says, vaknani oz ba'aretz, the Knaani does not refer to this nation of people known as the Knaanim, right? Because then it would say Yoshev, that they were dwelling in the land. Vaknani oz ba'aretz refers to that celestial power, that Kolach, which represents the Uma HaKnaanis, which represents the Canaanite nation. We know that there's a concept, every nation is represented by a Sar, by a Malach, by some kind of celestial power that gives the force to that nation. Vaknani oz ba'aretz, says the Rabbeinu Bechaye, means the spirit of Knaaniism, right? The power of Knaaniism, the Sar, the officer of Knaaniism, was then in the land. He wasn't dwelling in the land, because we're talking about a spiritual force, not a physical group of people. But you should know that Haknani Oz Ba'aretz, when Avraham Avinu comes into Eretz Yisrael, there was a Knanikait which was in the land, which pervaded the very air of Eretz Kena'an. Now, on the basis of what do we say there? Again, the word Knani over here refers not to the nation, but to the spiritual force behind that nation. He quotes the pasuk in Yoshua, and he says, "Kein motzinu b'sar shel Mitzrayim, shenikra Mitzrayim al shem ha'uma." We find later on in Chumash that the Chumash uses the term Mitzrayim to refer not to the Egyptians, but to the Sar Shel Mitzrayim, to that celestial force that represents Egypt. Where do we see that? Because right before Kriyas Yamsuf, it says, "V'nei Mitzrayim noseya achareyam." Mitzrayim was traveling behind the Jewish people, and it doesn't say "V'nei Hamitzrayim nosim achareyam" in the plural. It says in the singular, "Mitzrayim noseya achareyam." What's Mitzrayim noseya achareyam? The force, the Malach of Mitzrayim, was following the Jewish people. So that's the same thing over here. Vaknani oz ba'aretz means the Malach of Knaan was there present in the land.
I just find it fascinating that Avraham Avinu just came right now in his life, just recognized much earlier than this, that he was already able to sense and to
Right. We'll talk about this koach and what the psukim I think mean according to Rabbeinu Bechaya in a few moments. There's another beautiful idea which he develops along these lines, which I just want to see with you first, and then we'll talk a little bit about the implications of this for the pasuk. Right.
There he was the physical Mitzrayim going after Moshe Rabbeinu. Here it's like the Ruchnius.
Right, but even there, the point that he's making is V'nei Mitzrayim Nosei Achareyam. Even there, the reference in part is to the Sar Shel Mitzrayim, the spirituality of Mitzrayim, the Koach of Mitzrayim, which is going after them. Then he makes the following point. V'yodua Miderech HaKabbalah. I love this line. It's known in Kabbalah, but the Chachmei HaMechkar means the philosophers. The philosophers agree with the Kabbalists on this point. We saw last week that Rabbeinu Bechaya himself lived in an area in Spain which was pro-Rambam. They were aligned with the rationalism that was associated with the Rambam, and yet Rabbeinu Bechaya himself consistently quotes the Ramban in his Kabbalah. Rabbeinu Bechaya saw himself as molding together the derech of Kabbalah with the derech of philosophy. He didn't see any contradiction between the two. And here's a prime example. The Mekubalim and the philosophers agree that what? Ki adavar hadavik nikra al-shem anidbak bo. That if A is attached to B, you can call B A because of the attachment between the two of them. What do I mean? V'gam anidbak nikra al-shem hadavik. We find this with regard to God and the Jewish people. There's an attachment between God and the Jewish people. So we say in Kapitel Chof Dalet and Tehillim, we say it all the time. Those who seek out your face, O Yaakov. Now we don't mean those who seek out the face of Yaakov. In that context in Tehillim, we're talking about those who seek out the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is called Yaakov. Now what the Pasuk should really say is Mevakshe Ponecha Eloke Yaakov Sela. Those who seek out your face, the God of Yaakov. It doesn't say that. It says Mevakshe Ponecha Yaakov. What do you see? So says Rabbi Bechaye, we see, again, it's an amazing thing. God can be called Yaakov because of the connection between Yaakov, i.e. Yisrael, the Jewish people, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because two things that have an attachment to one another, you know, one entity can be called by the name of the other entity. Right? Mikan shadovik nikra al-shem hadover hanidbak. V'imze yisbaru l'chol kamo inyonim shebetorah. Right? There are numerous things in Tanakh which are explained by this idea. So he says, for instance, right? He quotes a Maimer Chazal that Moshiach is called by the name Hashem. Now this doesn't mean that Moshiach is Hashem, right? But nonetheless, since the Moshiach is the Moshiach Hashem, the one anointed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the one who has a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not wrong to refer to the Moshiach with the Shem Hashem. Again, we understand that Moshiach and Hashem are two separate entities, but the Pasuk can call the Moshiach Hashem, and Yerushalayim is referred to by the Pasuk and Chazal by the Shem Hashem as well. He quotes the Pasuk in Yechezkel, V'Shem Hashem Miyom Hashem Shoma. Right, the city of Yerushalayim is going to be referred to as Hashem Shama. Hashem is there. Al Tikre Shama El Shma. Right, he says, Chazal say that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is applied by the pasuk to Yerushalayim, to the city. The city is called Hashem. Moshiach is called Hashem. Right, things that have a shaychus to Hashem can be called by the Shem Hashem, because of the connection between the two of them. So that, in a certain sense, is similar to what's going on over here in the Pasuk, says Rabbeinu Bechaye. V'Knani Oz Ba'aretz means that the force, the spiritual power of the Knanim, is referred to as Knani itself because of the connection between that spiritual force and the people who are animated by that spiritual force. Now with that in mind, you go back to the Pasuk and you understand on a tremendous level, you know, just what's going on over here. Avram Avinu comes into Eretz Yisrael. Vayavor Avram ba'aretz ad mekom Shechem ad meilon moreh. He goes into Shechem, he passes through the land. Vaknani oz ba'aretz. What does that mean? So according to Rabbeinu Bechaye's interpretation, what that means is as follows. As Avram Avinu goes through the land, he can sense the tumah. He can sense the Knanikait, which is part of this land. He can feel the lack of Kedusha. It's palpable. I mean, again, the Knanim we know are associated later in Chumash with all kinds of Toevos, Avodah Zarah, Gili Arayah, Shvichus Damim. You know, they're so, you name it, the Knanim are associated with all different types of immorality. That Knani Oz Ba'aretz, the sense of Knanikait, was there in the land as Avram went through it. And then, because of that, when immediately in the next pasuk, Vayera Hashem al Avram, when Hashem appears to Avram and breaks through that cloud of Knaanikait, Avram Avinu is overwhelmed and builds a mizbeach. Why? Because all of a sudden, for the first time, there's a ray of light that penetrates the cloud which is hovering over Eretz Yisrael. He comes to Eretz Yisrael by the Dvar Hashem, by virtue of God's word, and he expects to find a place of Kedusha. No, Vaknanios Ba'aretz. He feels the Tumah, he feels everything wrong with it. And then all of a sudden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, the ray of sunlight bursts through the clouds, Hashem appears to him, and he's overwhelmed with joy. He builds the Mizbech, Lashem Anira Elov, because for him it's the first time that there's any sense of Kedusha that he's gotten coming into Eretz Yisrael. And read through the lens of the Rabbeinu B'chaye, you know, that one phrase, Vaknani Oz Ba'aretz, is a beautiful description of how Avraham Avinu is gradually pushing back the darkness which is spiritually enveloping Eretz Yisrael, you know, at that point when he comes in.
Why him having to go to Mitzrayim was a real big Messiah, because he found that ray of Rabbi Yishmael,
right?
And now he's got to
know
how he's got to go to Mitzrayim.
Right. Right. And Mitzrayim is a cloud cluster, you know, Shein Kamo, right? It's
so like he found his Mokum in Eretz Yisrael of Kedusha, that little hole with a little pinprick in the clouds, and then he's got to.
And then he's got to pick up and leave, right?
He's got to pick, right.
Okay, so again, you know, I think the significance of this Rabbeinu B'chaye is multifold. You know, first of all, you know, a beautiful pshat, I don't know if you want to say pshat, but a beautiful drash, remez in the psukim, and trying to understand what this phrase is doing there, and an explanation in which he puts together Kabbalah and philosophy. He says everybody agrees that sometimes you can, you know, call something which is attached to something else by the name of that other thing that it's attached to. And that helps you explain all kinds of different things throughout Kol HaTorah Kula. Right? A second idea in Rabbeinu B'chaye. Right? We fast forward to Pasuk Yud Gimel, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Avraham Avinu has come back from Mitzrayim. And God says to him, right, he's had the encounter with Lot. He and Lot have gone their separate ways. God appears to him and says, I'm going to make your children numerous like the dust of the earth. Kum hishalech ba'aretz. Get up, rise up, and walk through the land. La'arka ulerachba ki lecha etnena. Walk through the land, its length and its width, because I am giving it to you. What does Avraham Avinu do after that directive from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Vayehal Avraham, vayavo vayesher be'elonei mamre asher b'chevram. So Avraham Avinu gets up, he moves to Elonei Mamre, which is in Chevram, and he pitches camp there, and stays in Chevram. Wait a minute. I thought Hashem told him, a pasuk before, Kum hisalech ba'aretz la'arka l'rachba. Get up and go through the land, through its length and width. So he moves to Chevron, and he sits. What happened to God's command? Kum hisalech ba'aretz. So the Rabbeinu B'chaye addresses this. Again, Yud Gimel, Yud Zayin. And again, he starts off with pshat, which here too is based on the Ramban. Al derech hapshat, Ratsa HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'Avraham machzik be'eretz hakadosha, asher yitin lo lezaro me'ato, ve'omer she'yishalich bo le'arko le'rochbo ka'odam anosin l'chaveru karko b'matono, umar lo meitzoro ve'omer lo she'yachzik bo. Al pshat level, says the Rabbeinu B'chaye, this is not a command, in the sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Avraham Avinu, okay, you now have a mitzvah of walking. Get up, walk up and down and back and forth over Eretz Yisrael, and you know that's going to give you all of it. It's true, Chazal say that Avraham Avinu was called to Eretz Yisrael, the halicha, that he acquired Eretz Yisrael through walking. But the Pashat of Pshat, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, just simply means along the following lines. If I want to give you I want to give you a gift. So, I want to give you a car. Right? Halavai, right? I want to give you a car. So I give you this car, I drive up the car, I park it in the driveway, and I say to you, take a look at this beautiful car. Look, walk up and down the length of this car. Just look at how beautiful it is. Now, if you don't do that, in other words, you say, wow, yeah, that's beautiful. How much do I owe you? How should I make out the check? Right? I say to you, no, I told you to walk up and down and look at the length of the car. Obviously, I don't mean that literally. What I mean when I say walk up and down and look at the length of this car is I'm just trying to demonstrate how beautiful the car is. I'm not asking you literally to walk around the car and take a look at it. Again, if you want to, you can. But, you know, it's basically, it's a polite invitation to consider the beauty of the car. I sell you a house. I say, look around this house. Look at how gorgeous it is. Right? You know, we go on a vacation together. I say, look at these white mountains. They're so beautiful. Walk up and down the length of these mountains. See how beautiful they are. I don't expect you to pick up and start walking. That's a figure of speech. I mean to say that, you know, this is very beautiful. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Avraham Avinu and says, look, I'm giving you this beautiful present of Eretz Yisrael. I invite you to walk the length of the land and see how beautiful it is. I'm not expecting that you're going to pick up and do it right now, right? But I'm putting this out to you as an invitation to demonstrate, you know, what a beautiful gift it is that I'm giving to you. It's not a commandment in the narrow sense of the term. I'm sorry?
The same notion by the Meraglim.
Well, so the Meraglim Taka walked up and down the length of the land, right? But
they did it.
Right, there they did it. But by Avraham Avinu, we say he didn't do it, Luchara. Yeah.
Shouldn't be sort of connected to what we say, different terrors from the other back, it was Baruch Hu.
Right, right. So again, so that says Rabbi Bechai again, according to Ramban, that's the Pashat of Pshat. Kubis Halach Ba'aretz means, look at the land that I gave you, I invite you to examine its beauty. And, you know, that's fine, you know, more than that it doesn't mean. But then he adds as follows. Valderech HaSeichel. If you look at this pasuk from a different perspective, from a philosophical perspective, Milas Hishalchus Niskeres Eitzel HaChochma. The idea of walking is always associated in Tanakh with the idea of wisdom. With wisdom, with Chochma. Ke'inyan shikasuf, as for instance the pasuk says in Mishlei, v'salechecha tanche osach, quote this by Yassim, when you walk, Torah will guide you. Right? That doesn't mean that you only learn Torah while you're walking. Right? Walking over here is a metaphor for, you know, achieving greater spiritual and intellectual heights through life. As you climb the Mesilas Yesharim, right? As you climb the road of the righteous, right? As you follow the road of the righteous, you will gradually become closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? So the idea of walking is a metaphor which the Tanakh uses to describe what's involved in Chochmah. Right, right. And again, he's going to say exactly that, right? And that's why we find by great tzaddikim that there's a lashon of halicha that's associated with them. Kenoach, right? That's Esroelokim Esalich Noach. V'chanoch, v'ishalech Chanoch Esroelokim. V'Avram, right? Hishalech lefanai v'yesomim. V'chayotzei bohem. And other ones, right? Yaakov Avinu. When he benches the Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, "Elokim asher yisalchu avosai lufanov, Avram v'Yitzchok." Right, my forefathers, Avram Yitzchok, walked before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, so this idea of halicha, walking with God, is associated with tzaddikim. Ulefisha Avram had tikzichlo b'chipus hachochmas madrega madrega. Avram Avinu was a mahalech in the sense that he was a searcher. And he went from level to level in his understanding of Chachma. Umasiya nefesh hasichlis. And his intellect, his spirituality, was always traveling. Holoch v'nosoa b'hasogas ho'inyan hakolel hanegba. And says the Rabbeinu Bechaye, that's what's implied in another pasuk that we have with regard to Avraham Avinu, where he's described as holoch v'nosoa hanegba, that he was traveling all the way to the Negev, right? He was traveling all the way to the south. That's a pasuk back at the beginning of the parasha. Perek Yud Beis pasuk Tes, v'yisa Avram holoch v'nosoa hanegba. He was traveling, going through, gradually traveling to the Negev. What's the Negev? So here there's a commentary called the Taras Chaim, which explains what the Rabbeinu B'chaye is getting at. Hanegba, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, is ha'inyan ha'kolel hanegba. Hanegba doesn't mean south. Hanegba is a hint at some kind of spiritual concept. What spiritual concept is involved in hanegba? Right? So the Taras Chaim, again Rabbi Shavel quotes at the bottom of the page, the Taras Chaim says hanegba is the gematria of the Shem Adnos, Adokoi. Right, it's the same gematria. Right? So Haloch v'nosoa hanegba means that Avraham Avinu was gradually increasing his understanding of Adokoi, of that concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's contained within the shame of Adnos. Chazal tell us, Masechta Brachos, that Avraham Avinu was the first one to call Hashem Adam, the first one to call him Master. So when we talk about Avraham Avinu, Haloch v'nosoa hanegba, doesn't mean that he was on a negative tour. He wasn't, you know, working with JNF and going and planting trees, you know, down in the south. Avraham Avinu, Haloch v'nosoa hanegba, was on an intellectual and spiritual odyssey to try to understand what the Shem Adnos, what the idea of Hashem's mastery, was all about. Yeah.
I have some kind of idea of why we call Jewish law halacha.
Right, beautiful. Why is Rabbi Reuben mentions why is Jewish law called halacha? Right, we're walking because halacha means progressing in spirituality and intellectual understanding to get closer and closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, this Rabbeinu B'chai brings it all home. Halacha, halicha, is a spiritual intellectual process. It's not just walking somewhere. Right. Halachas, you know, getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So coming back to our pasuk, says Rabbeinu B'chai, that's what's really going on over here. Amalei Hashem Yisparach, kum ishalich ba'aretz. When Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, get up and walk through the land, He's not saying, I have this eged bus that will take you around Eretz Yisrael, right? For you, a tourist. Right? Very cheap. Very, very cheap. Pay first, go on tour later. Right? No, it's not a tour that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is suggesting to Avraham Avinu. Kumi Salach Baharis means Na'anei Atzura Sichlecha Bidrishas HaNimtzoyim Sheba'aretz. I want you to use your mind and your spirit to delve into the Kedusha that's here in this land. Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz. Progress spiritually in this land, because after all, the obvious question is again, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, God says to Avraham Avinu, "Kum isalich ba'aretz," and what does Avraham Avinu do? He moves to heaven and stays put. What happened to the tour, the tour of Eretz Yisrael? The answer is, he wasn't telling him to tour Eretz Yisrael. He was telling him to tour his mind, to tour his heart, you know, to grow in his connection and to an appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We find that after this Sivui, quote unquote, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he just sits, he doesn't go anywhere. Right? And then he has a beautiful line, the Rabbeinu B'chaye. You should understand, he says, that Hahilu Chazeh, this walking, quote unquote, Hutznuas HaNefesh HaSichlis, it involves the movement of the soul, V'Hashket HaGuf. But when does your soul move? When your body is quiet and unmoving. Right? Sometimes the best ways to move our souls are to relax our bodies. Right? Because when your body is agitated, when you're running around, it's very difficult for your mind to run around, for your spirit to run around. Right? Your spirit can soar, your mind can grow when your body is relaxed. Right, so that beautiful lashon just from the Rabbeinu B'chaye, but that's he says, kum hisalich ba'aretz means, you know, grow spiritually in this land, explore what the land has to offer you on a spiritual level, you know, even though you're not necessarily going anywhere on a physical level. Yeah.
Well, it's fascinating. You look at Meraglim. Yeah. It doesn't say the word vayelch at all.
That's a fascinating insight, right?
Only when they come back to Moshe.
Right.
It says when they come back to it says vayelch.
Right. Right, that's a fascinating ha'ara. You know, with all the story of the Meraglim, there's only one time when they actually come back to Moshe Rabbeinu, right? That's Vayelchu. So what's pshat, that one Vayelchu? You know, so perhaps again, I'm just saying this off the top of my head. Vayelchu vayavol Moshe v'Aaron. They had a little bit of an aliyah ruchnis just from coming back to Moshe and Aaron. You couldn't be in the presence of Moshe and Aaron and not have an elevation from a spiritual perspective. So finally there's Vayelchu. Finally there, they have epis, a little bit of a spiritual elevation. But the whole time they were running around Eretz Yisrael, they were doing a lot of regul, right? But not a lot of halicha, right? There wasn't a lot of spiritual progress going on, despite the fact that they were making tremendous physical progress as they made the way around there.
Eretz Yisrael. Honest, we're not fighting,
so. Right. So yeah, it's a beautiful ha'ara.
So
yeah.
Avraham Avinu, he did not walk the land, but he sat and he just had the spirituality come to him.
Right. I mean, that's what we see. In other words, we don't see him running around there Eretz Yisrael. I mean, kumis talich ba'aretz, and he goes and sits in Chevron, and he's there. Right. He doesn't do anything after that. So that's what Rabbeinu B'chai is saying. On a philosophical level, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling him was to explore the land spiritually and intellectually. You know, not necessarily that he was being invited to explore the land from a physical perspective.
How would we apply this, let's say, in the morning davening, where it says, you know, about the Akedah, it says that it ends up with Bayel Pushneh and Yach.
Right. So there's a lot of halicha going on in the Akedah. So, I mean, that's also a beautiful word, according to Rabbeinu B'chai. Avram and Yitzchak are elevated together as they go to the Akedah. Vayelchu Shneihem Yachdav doesn't just mean, you know, they started at point A and they walked to point B. It means spiritually they were elevated, they went up, which again is mamish what's going on in the Akedah. Vayelchu Shneihem Yachdav.
He's like a fusion.
Right, exactly.
And you know, it's interesting that by Yeshua says Maraglim.
Yeah.
So there it says Mamish by Yehudchu by Yavon the Beis Ish Israel.
Right. So there and there, there were tzaddikim the two Maraglim went. They were Kavanasim L'Shem Shamayim. They do everything right, and there's halicha that's involved. So again, a beautiful diuk on all fronts. The Lashon Halicha is always a good thing. Halicha is always about spiritual growth, intellectual growth, and, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going anywhere. You won't lose pounds necessarily from this Halicha, but you'll gain, you know, you'll gain heart and you'll gain mind, you know, from this kind of Halicha. I want to share another, again, this Nekuda I think is from the Rabbeinu B'chai himself. I want to share another Rabbeinu B'chaye idea, which I think is uniquely his, as far as I know. Again, you know, it's possible that he's drawing on other sources for these ideas as well, but again, you know, it's not the obvious ones. We skip forward to the Bris Ben Habsarim. Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Yud Gimel. So again, we know the Bris Ben Habsarim, the covenant between the parts. Kodesh Baruch Hu tells Avram Avinu about the ultimate descent down into Mitzrayim and what's going to happen down there. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram Avinu, Vayomer l'Avram, Yodo ateida ki ger yezarecha be'eretz lo lohem. You should know that your children are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. Va'avodum ve'inu osam, they will be enslaved and tortured there. Arba meos shana, 400 years. So we all know that 400 years doesn't really mean 400 years. Just fooling, right? They were only in Mitzrayim for 210 years. So if they're only in Mitzrayim for 210 years, why does it say 400 years? So they're different midrashim. Right, the lesser known medrash is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sped up the amount of time that they were in Mitzrayim. In other words, they were supposed to be there for 400 years, but it just, you know, it didn't look, they would assimilate, they would disappear if they would have stayed there 400 years. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took them out early after 210 years. Basically, he broke the original idea. The original idea was they were supposed to be there 400 years. They got out, you know, they got out on good behavior 190 years early.
Right.
That's one pshat. The more well-known pshat, which Rashi brings on Chumash, is from the Seder Olam. The Seder Olam, again, one of the histories from the Tanaim, from Rabbi Yosef ben Chalashta, says 400 years is calculated from the birth of Yitzchak Avinu. Right? Yitzchak Avinu was born 400 years before Yitzias Mitzrayim. So 400 years means from the birth of Yitzchak, but they were only actually in Mitzrayim for 210 years. See, you know, it always bothered me. Maybe it bothered you also. Okay, that's a good explanation after the fact. But, you know, why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Avram Avinu, your children are going to be in Galus for 400 years. 400 years? Well, what I really mean is that starting from the birth of Yitzchak, you know, we're going to start the count of 400 years, but they're really only going to be in Mitzrayim for 210 years. What a backward way of saying things. Why don't you say like it is? They're going to be in Mitzrayim for 210 years. What's with the 400? I mean, like, you know, if you have to fight for the 400, if the 400 is not really 400, so then, you know, it's very confusing to put the 400 out there. Why are we talking 400 if it's really 210? Whatever tariffs you'll give me for the 400, right? Why? So the Rebbeinu B'chaim is a fascinating interpretation here, and I'll share it with you, and you know, maybe we can figure it out together, because there are elements of it I don't claim to understand. But in Pasuk Yud Gimel he says as follows: Tama Mitzvah Azeh B'Galus Mitzrayim Lo Noda. You know, a different question than the question I asked a moment ago. Says Rebbeinu B'chaim, why 400 years? However you're going to interpret the 400 years, right? Why 400? Where'd this number come from? They're going to be in Mitzrayim for 400 years. Vasap is 400, right? Yeah. In other words, that we need that amount of time for the Emorim to... Okay, alright, could be. That's what the Pasuk seems to say, right? In other words, they need to be there for that amount of time in order for the sins of the Emorim to overflow. But I don't know, L'chara, there could have been other ways of doing it also. In other words, let's say that maybe the Amorim will, you know, find themselves in a situation they can do a lot of Averos really fast, right? Vasav is 400 years, especially, and again, this is more my question than his question, but I think it goes together with his question. Especially because we know that the 400 years is not really 400 years, right? So, what's the reason for this number, which is not really the real number anyway? The Echad Mimufarshi HaTorah Ein Magid Ve'Ein Mashmiya B'Zedover. Says Rabbeinu B'chaye again, a very interesting lashon. Says Rabbeinu B'chaye, you know, it's very striking. Why 400 years? And none of the other mafarshim talk about it. Says Rabbeinu B'chaye, makom inichu, right? They left me a place to say something. Omnam im tidakdek timsa ki hamispar hazeh nizkar berov hamikomos eitzel ayin hara. If you take a look in Tanakh, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, there seems to be this unusual correlation between the number 400 and Ayin Hara. Either Ayin Hara in the sense of bad things, or stinginess of spirit, but the number 400 has a bad track record. It seems to be associated with bad things, specifically Ayin Hara. First of all, says the Rabbeinu B'chaye, you should know that the very word, or the very words, Ayin Ra, Bigamatria, is 400. Right? Ayin and Ayin, 270s, is 140, plus the 10, the Yud, is 150, plus the Nun, is another 50, is 200, plus the Resh, is 400. Ayin Ra is 400. And that Gematria must be significant, says Rabbeinu B'chaye. It's not by accident that Ayin Ra is 400. Furthermore, the os tof tachlis kol haosios. Tof, which with gematria again is 400, the letter tof, is the end of all of the letters of the alphabet. So says Rabbeinu B'chaye, that's a bad thing, because end implies that it's all over. You know, after you get to tof, you can't go any further. Right? The concept of Ayin Hara is one that just brings everything to a standstill. It destroys everything. Once you get to Tav, there's no moving on after that. It's the end. It's the end of the road. It's the dead end to Tav. Yeah, it's tough luck, right? So therefore, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, that's the significance of 400 years over here. 400 years is connected to the idea of destruction and Ayin Hara, because again, the whole experience in Mitzrayim is one that's associated with the Ayin Hara, with Midas Hadin and bad things. So again, I'm not going to claim to fully understand the Ayin Hara 400 connection, other than just repeating what he says, that 400 Ayin Hara, bad things seem to go together. But if we accept this idea, it would answer my original question, namely, why does the Torah see fit to describe the Shibud in Mitzrayim as being a 400-year process, when in point of fact it was 210? Okay, good, so it's counted from Yitzchak's birth. But why do that? You know, why not just say 210? Because apparently the number 400 is significant. Having the number 400 associated with the Galus is a way of describing not just the duration of the Galus, but the quality of the Galus in Mitzrayim. It's a Galus which is associated with everything that's evil, with Ayin Hara, with destruction. And, you know, having the number 400 associated with the Galus, even if you have to bend over backwards to associate the number 400 with the Galus in Mitzrayim, underscores all of those terrible elements which are associated with the Galus. Right? Furthermore, he says, let's see other examples of 400 being associated with evil. Fast forward two parashas to Chayei Sarah. Avraham Avinu has just lost his beloved wife Sarah. He wants to bury her. He goes to Ephron Achiti. And how much does he pay for the Ma'aras HaMachpela? 400 shekel kesef. Why does Ephron set that price? Because Ephron had Ayin Hara. Ephron was a stingy person. A person who was the opposite of generosity. And in fact, if you figure out the gematria of Ephron, if you write it with a vav, it comes out that same gematria of 400. The name Ephron. Right? So Ephron himself is that embodiment of Ayin Hara, of evil, you know, of nastiness. And that's how he comes to the 400 shkalim that he charges Avraham Avinu. Another example. Esav comes out to meet Yaakov in the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach with an army consisting of 400 men. Again, Vosep is 400 men. So says Rabbi Rabbechai, it's that same concept over again. Esav, the Ayin Hara, the evil, there's that 400 association over here. He wants to destroy everything. Right? So he brings a number of men that's associated with the idea of destruction, of ending things off. Now, again, I'm not going to claim to be able to explain this more than I just did, right? But these concepts seem to have a certain association one with the other, says Rabbeinu Bechaya. So in other words, whenever we find the number 400 in Tanakh, it's a clue, you know, it's almost like a little flag that goes up that something not right, there's some Ayin Ra, which is associated with this whole situation or procedure. So, you know, when we see the number 400, we're supposed to get nervous.
Is it only bound for 400, or can it be number 4 as well? Because this is the fourth Galus, Ebed.
That's interesting. I don't know. Again, some of the Svara that he says about, you know, 400 being the tough, the end of the Osios, that's only relevant, you know, to the number 400, not so much to the number 4. I don't know how far you want to go with this concept, but again, you know, you have that very, very interesting, you know, perspective on putting different things together. And again, maybe at some point we'll be able to figure out a little bit deeper, a little bit better, you know, how, you know, what the real meaning of all these concepts fitting together is. But, you know, the way I take it, again, just on a very simple level, is that, you know, you see tough, you see 400, it's a flag, you know, to let you know that something bad is going on over here. That's a certain association that we have. I want to finish off with one last comment from the Rabbeinu Bechayin towards the end of the parasha. Again, the end of the parasha reveals the mitzvah of Milah, the mitzvah of Bris Milah to the Jewish people. And in Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Chof Dalet, so the Rabbeinu Bechaya writes that the mitzvah of Bris Milah is called an os. Right, again, this is not unique to him, that the mitzvah of Bris Milah is called a sign. Right, the pasuk itself. Right, towards the end of Parshas Lech Lecha. Right. Yeah, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Unumaltem es besaro laschem v'hoyo la'os bris b'ni uveinechem. Right. You should circumcise the foreskin, and it'll be a sign of the covenant between me and yourselves. Writes the Rabbeinu B'chayim, V'sholosh mitzvos b'Torah hein shenikra'u os. There are three mitzvos in the Torah that are called an os, that are called the sign. Mila, Shabbos, and Tefillin. U'shloshtan eidus v'os al yichud v'hayamuna. All three of these mitzvos are eidus, their testimony, and a sign in our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His oneness and His creation of the world. The Ein Roi L'chol Echad B'Yisrael L'amod Zulas Hashtayim Mehen. Right? A Jew should never be bereft of at least two of these osos. Why? Why two? Ki kiyum kol davar al pi shnayim edim. We know in Halacha that you need two edim in order to establish, two witnesses in order to establish the veracity of something. Right? So too, if we want to give edus on the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His having created the world, right? So you need two edim. So you always have to have two of these edim as part of your existence in order to give testimony to the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you have to have the two edim. Well, if you chayv adam lizar b'mitzvus tefillin, ve'oz yu shnei edim nimsarim imo v'hen mila u'tefillin lo yasur mimenu. Right? That's why, at least theoretically, a person is supposed to wear tefillin the entire day, because the mila is an oath that you always have. Right? You can't get away from that. Once you circumcise, you circumcise. That's one aid. But by wearing the tefillin, so now you have two edim, right? You have the tefillin, and you have the mila, right? So these two edim serve as two witnesses to your belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His Torah, right? So that's why it's the inyan to have tefillin on the whole day, so you can have the two edim with you as much as possible. And by the same token, uviyom haShabbos shupater mitfillin, mila v'Shabbos nimtzeis bo. On Shabbos, you're exempt from tefillin, because Shabbos is called an os, and tefillin is called an os. Right? So, since Shabbos itself is called an os, that way you have two edim. What are the two edim you have on Shabbos? The mila and the Shabbos. Right? So, on Shabbos you have mila and Shabbos. During the week you have mila and tefillin. And this way you're always going to have two edim to represent to bear witness to the existence of God and His creation of the world. Based on this idea from Avedo B'chaya, the idea that there are three witnesses out there, and you're always supposed to try to have two of them together, you can answer a very, very interesting kasha, which I think is a real kasha. We know the Gemara tells us that we don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. Why? Because tefillin is called an oath, and Shabbos is called an oath. So once you have the oath of Shabbos, you don't need the oath of tefillin. Good. The Shach writes in Hilchas Mila that it's proper to keep your tefillin, if there's a bris in shul, it's proper to keep your tefillin on throughout the duration of the bris. Why? Because that's the Shach, because the Mila is an oath, and the tefillin is an oath. So the two also should go together. But I don't understand. That very same logic is what tells us in the Gemara that we don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. Shabbos is an oath, and tefillin is an oath, so we don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. I don't understand. If Mila is an oath, and tefillin is an oath, so then the Shach's conclusion should be, so therefore, take off your tefillin before the bris, because it's unnecessary to have your tefillin when you have the oath of the bris Mila. Why is he telling me that I should dafka keep them on? Because it's called an oath, and the other is called an oath. So with this Rabbeinu B'chaye and this idea, I think you could beautifully answer the Shach. Maybe the Shach had this in mind as well when he recorded this minug. The idea is that you always have to have two oaths, right? So on Shabbos, when the Gemara says that Shabbos is called an oath and tefillin is called an oath, and that's why you don't need tefillin on Shabbos, what it means to say is as follows: during the week, the two osos that you have are tefillin and mila. On Shabbos, the two osos that you have are Shabbos and mila, and it's not necessary to have tefillin because then you would have three osos. But if you're attending a bris during the week, right, and there's no Shabbos, and the mila itself is called an os, so then you want to have the other os together with the Mila. You want to try to demonstrate how the Mila goes together with another oath, so you can have the two Edim. The aid of the Mila plus the aid of the Tefillin, that they should come together and give Edus on the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Shamayim Va'ares. That's why we dafka want to keep the Tefillin on during the Bris. You know, so as to preserve that idea of the two osos that they go together. So what the Shach is saying, I think, is understandable based on this yisod of the Ravero B'chaye that these three osos fit together. By the way, it's interesting. The Marsha mentions a similar idea at the end of the second parak of Brachos when the Gemara says that a person who lays Kriyashma without tefillin is ki'ilu made edus sheker be'atzmo. So if you look at the Marashah over there, he also mentions on his own, I don't think he saw the Rabbeinu B'chaye, the Marashah mentions on his own this idea that there are these three osos, and you always want to try to keep two of them together in order to create an edus on the idea of God's creation of heaven and earth. Okay, we'll pick up Ezra Hashem next week after Meir. I want to wish everybody a good week and a good Shabbos, and we'll see you then.